again, we're appreciative of your being here. And it's a wonderful privilege we have to be able to worship our God on this, the Lord's Day. I want to read four verses this morning to begin our lesson. I'm starting with the 15th chapter of John. John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Then in the 16th chapter, just one chapter over, and in verse 24, "Hereunto have you asked nothing in my name. Hereunto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Then there are two passages from the epistles of John. One is in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. John says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Then in 2 John, the 12th verse of that short epistle, he says, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." In recent years, last few years, in traveling about among brethren at various places, I'm hearing more and more of those who profess to be members of the Lord's church to talk about the joy that they receive with walking with the Lord. And as far as that goes, that's great. And then they go on to explain that they have such a relationship with Him that when they pray unto Him, that they hear Him speak unto them, and that He speaks unto them and makes their joy be full, in that He instructs them and guides them in ways that is different from what we get in the written word. That is not found in the Scriptures. The joy that we receive from walking with God, the communication that we have with God today, is we do pray to God, but He only speaks to us through His Word. We don't carry on a conversation like we carry on a conversation one with the other, giving and taking. But we go to God, and we speak to Him, and then we turn to His Word and hear what He says unto us. Or maybe we start first with going to His Word and see what He says to us, then go to Him in prayer. But nonetheless, He said in this passage that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full. Even the apostles, their joy was based upon what Christ had spoken unto them. Of course, He spoke to them directly. But they then, in turn, have given it to us. And thus John says, when he wrote his epistle, "I write these things that your joy may be full." And so our joy is made full by hearing what is written, what God's Word is, and we listen, and that encourages us, and then we go to Him in prayer and pour out our petitions unto Him and give Him our thanks. But I want to talk about the fullness of our joy. Many live in our day, many live somewhere in between frustration and despair most of their lives. Somewhere between uneasy and panic. They only have brief moments of real joy. And you can see it on their faces. And you can hear it in their voices. Read a thing a few years ago where this little child asked his mother, said, "Mother, is Grandma a Christian?" And she says, "Well, of course she's a Christian. She's been a Christian all of her life. Why do you ask?" She said, "Well, I just wondered," says, "is our mule a Christian?" And she said, "No. Only people are Christians. The mule is not a Christian." "What made you ask that?" So, "Well, that's how Grandma was always looking with a long face," and said, "I was wondering if she's a Christian." Well, sometimes we may go around with a face that telegraphs to people that we're not very happy, that we don't find much joy in being a Christian. Many don't understand the real meaning of biblical joy or biblical happiness. They either don't understand it academically, that is, what the Bible teaches about it, or experimentally. They've never, ever experienced the real happiness that the Bible talks about or real joy. Now, the joy of the Scriptures is not the superficial joy of having fun. We have fun, and that's right. It's all right. But the joy that we read in the Scriptures is deeper than just having fun. It's having that deep inside of us, joy and calmness and peace of mind. And that's the kind of joy that the Christian is to have. It's not the fleeting joy of a chemical high gotten through alcohol or drugs or something like that. It's not the momentary joy of a pep rally, hoopla situation. It's not even in making something of ourselves our prime purpose in life. But rather it's that quiet and calm and serene joy that's embedded deeply within the soul. And that's the joy that a Christian enjoys. The word joy in our New Testament is from a word, kara. And there are a lot of words that have come from that word, charismatic and this, that, and the other. But kara, it means, according to Strong's dictionary, it means calm delight. Calm delight. And the word rejoice is another form of it, kario. And it means to be cheerful, to be calmly happy. So it's not that manufactured hoopla, hey, kind of joy. That's all right within its place. But the real joy of the Christian is that calm, inward, deep joy that's in the heart of the individual. And we as Christians are offered that joy by our Lord. And so it's to live in a way that make our joy full. We have to apply some of the principles that spoken by Jesus and written by his apostles. The first is, in order to experience that joy, let us establish and maintain the proper relationship with Christ. We can't have the joy that the Bible talks about without having that proper relationship with him. John 15 is a good passage to read if you turn to that. I'd like to read the 11 verses of John, the 15th chapter, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth such much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now this verse 10 is important. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, he says, then you will abide in my love. But then verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So he said, I spoke of these things to you, that my joy may remain in you. That's the joy that he gives. And that your joy, which is the Lord's joy that he's given to you, he said that my joy, that your joy, rather, may be full. Now, we learn a few things from that passage about the joy or the happiness of Christians to have. One thing, to abide in Christ is one of the conditions of that joy. If you abide in me and I in you. But in order to abide in Christ, one has to first be in Christ. You can't abide or live in Christ without first being in him. And we are told in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 how we get into Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have been baptized, he says, into Christ. That's how you get there. And in order to experience that joy that he gives, you have to abide there. You have to abide in Christ. If you abide in me, he says, then we will experience that joy that is full. So if we look at the text of John 15, to abide in Christ involves bearing fruit for him and for the Father. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, he says, and you are the branches. Unless we abide in him, we cannot bear fruit. And we cannot bear fruit any other way than abiding in him. And our abiding in him is what causes us to have the joy that he refers to as being full. Also, it gives us the right to pray. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So we have the right of prayer to ask the Lord, because we abide in him. And also, as we've already suggested, it involves the keeping of his commandments. If you abide in my commandments, verse 10, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. So, if we're going to enjoy the fullness of joy, we've got to establish and maintain a proper relationship with Christ. We've got to be in Christ, become one in him through obedience to the first principle of the gospel, by being baptized into him. Which, of course, baptism is preceded by faith, repentance, confession. And then we've got to abide in him and abide in his word if we expect to have the joy or the happiness that cannot be taken away and is full in its nature. Another suggestion that we find from the Scriptures is we are to accept His exceeding great and precious promises at face value. If we accept His promises at face value and we live in regard to those promises in such a way that we should, as the promises suggest, then we are going to have the joy and the fullness of it that the Lord would want us to have. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have exceeding great and precious promises. We have the present promises that give us joy. One, the promise of salvation. If we are saved, we have been baptized into Christ. And if we are baptized into Christ and saved, is reason for rejoicing. We have two outstanding cases in the book of Acts, where immediately after the baptism, the ones who were baptized went on rejoicing. The Ethiopian eunuch went his way rejoicing. The Philippian jailer, it says of him in Acts 16, they rejoiced with all his house. And we have reason for that because we're saved, we're redeemed from sin, and we have fellowship with God. That's enough to make anybody happy. To know that he's saved, he's redeemed, and he has fellowship with God. What is the saying? If God be for us, who could be against us? And then, future promises also bring us great joy. The anticipation of heaven. What would our life be if we didn't believe in heaven? What would our life be if, as Christians, if we did not have heaven as our final goal? And many, many times through life, through the difficulties of it, we're able to endure, we're able to bear up because we know that what we have here is not all of it. As we already said, we have some good things here. Salvation from past sins, redemption and fellowship with God. But we know that that's just the beginning. That's not what it's eventually all about. And along with that salvation, redemption, and fellowship, there are a lot of bad things that happen to good people. But, we anticipate a place where none of that's going to happen. Where no bad things are ever going to happen to good people. We anticipate heaven and to be with our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. All right, he endured the cross. That wasn't pleasant of itself. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How was Jesus able to endure the cross? Well, it was for the joy that was set before him. He knew what would follow. And so he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew this was going to happen. And for that, he was able to endure. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it tells us, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Hope of what? Hope of those exceeding great and precious future promises that our God has given us. Our joy can be made full even in the midst of trying circumstances. Thirdly, let us let our Lord do our worrying. All of us, from time to time, are going to have worrisome situations. And all of us would not be human if those worrisome situations did not bother us. But one way that we can alleviate a great deal of the negative aspects of it is to turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord handle it. That's the reason I said, let our Lord do our worrying. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your care, or anxiety, as the other translation says, our worry, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Sometimes a person gets to the point that he realizes, I've done all I can do. I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord. Well, the truth of the matter is, he should have turned it over a long time ago. But we sometimes get to that point. But if we will turn it over to the Lord, it doesn't mean that we'll never have any moments of sadness and any moments of concern. But all in all, we let the Lord take care of it and take care of our worries, because we know that through him, things are going to be turning out all right. Is that not what Jesus said when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? All these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, or be not anxious for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought or be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. We are turned over our problems to the Lord in prayer. And we let the peace of God guard our hearts, as he says in Philippians chapter 4. And verses 6 and 7, when he talks about there that we are to be careful or anxious for nothing, but everything with supplication and prayer, let it be made known unto the Lord. So we can go a long ways in making our joy full by turning our anxieties and our worries over to the Lord. Fourthly, let us learn in Christ to rise above the immediate circumstances. It's natural for us to be concerned about the immediate things. What hurts us is what's right there with us at the time. And so we have circumstances. Sometimes they're not pleasant. Well, if we allow those circumstances to control us, we're never going to have any joy or any happiness, because we always got some of those circumstances. There's not a person here, and not a person I know, that doesn't have problems, either personal or family problems. Everybody has problems, and we have to deal with them the best we can. But if we can learn to somehow rise above the immediate circumstances, it'll go a long way of making our joy full. Paul was in prison when he wrote some of his epistles. And some of the greatest words that were ever written were written by Paul from the Roman prison. Words of encouragement and words of joy. He acknowledged the fact that he was in prison all right enough. But words of joy and words of encouragement came out of that prison. He wrote to the Philippians in the 4th chapter, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He pointed them to the grace of God, that he be with you all. But where was he? He's in prison. Not only was he in prison, but he's in prison for that which he had not done. He was in prison for a wrong cause. Well, you say he's in prison for Christ's sake. That's true. That's true. But he was in prison wrongfully. He was not guilty of that which they accused him of. And so he's wrongfully done. But that which they accused him of, he did. Because the things he did because of Christ. But he didn't do what they accused him of, but which they used as a pretext to accuse him of wrong, he had done for Christ. And so he could, from that prison, He could point to the grace of God rather than sit there with hands folded and, woe is me, woe is me. How awful it is I've been mistreated so badly. He was able to rise above it. So we need to learn that our happiness and our joy cannot depend on circumstances, our present circumstances, because all of us have from time to time either physical problems, financial problems, or environmental problems. That is, problems with things and people around us. And if we don't have the Lord, it's hard, awfully hard, to be positive and have joy when we are physically hurting, when we are lacking in our ability to pay our bills, or when people and things around us seem to be working against us. But we have to learn to rise above those circumstances. And so then we can have joy even in the midst of trouble. Jesus said, blessed, the word blessed means happy. In Matthew 5, bless ye when they men shall revile you and persecute you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's not a very good circumstance. That is to have people to revile you. They use hard, harsh words against you. They persecute you, do you physically harm. And then they say all manner, they lie about you. Say all manner against you falsely for my sake. But what does he say? Rejoice and be exceedingly joy. For you know they persecuted the prophets that were before you. You've got to rise above it and realize the Lord's hand is in everything, and that the Lord can bring you through the circumstances. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 how that he had a thorn in the flesh and he had to deal with it. But what he finally said was, my grace is sufficient. That the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, Will I rather glory in my infirmities or in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecution and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul said, my joy and my happiness doesn't depend on outward circumstances. Because he said, I take pleasure in infirmities. Everything he mentions here is reason for most people to sink in despair. But not one with the faith that Paul had. He recognized the Lord had said, My grace is sufficient to you. Reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distress, all those things. Paul basically said, I can rise above it and put my faith in the Lord. Fifthly, let us rid ourselves of mental rubbish. That is, the things that we allow our minds to dwell upon. Notice in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Other translation says, let your mind dwell on these things. All the things he talks about are pleasant things. Let that be what your mind dwells on. Now, you're not going to be able to help other things coming into your mind from time to time. But let these be the kind of things that your mind dwells on. That's what the word think there means. It's in continuous action, which means continue to think on this. Dwell on these things. And he says, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We have to get rid of our minds of mental rubbish. and replace it with the things that are lovely and good and so forth. No joy can be found in a grudge or hatred or spite or wrath. There's no joy in that. It's a great joy, however, to be noble, just, and lovely, and to think on those things and let your mind dwell on those things. He says that'll go a long way. That'll go a long way for the peace of God. And listen to what the apostles said and what they did and do them, and the God of peace will be with you. And finally, the sixth thing is let us reach for the limits, but at the same time, accept our limitations. We are to reach for the limits. We are to press on toward perfection. But we have to at the same time recognize our limitations. And if we do not recognize our limitations, then we'll be disappointed and we will throw in the towel and we'll quit. Even our joy is limited. That is, from time to time, it's interrupted, maybe I should say. And there are times of sadness. Jesus was the epitome of one who lived for his Father, and he was the epitome of joy and peace of mind. But Jesus, on occasion, wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, and not destroyed. He recognized that his joy was not absolute. That there was time of trouble, and distress, and perplexion, and despair. No, he said, not in despair. Though he was perplexed and distressed and troubled, he didn't despair. He was persecuted, but he recognized he wasn't forsaken. He was cast down, but he recognized he was not destroyed. He was reaching for happiness, that perfect happiness, but it was interrupted from time to time. But it didn't get him down. It didn't destroy him. He kept reaching. If we're expecting perpetual joy all the time, every moment of our lives, then we're going to be disappointed. And that can lead to despair. But we must accept the principle that ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And we do the best we can with the ability that we have, take advantage of the opportunities coming our way, and approach them responsibly, we will receive a measure of joy and peace of mind that we never before were able to experience. So we must accept that the results is limited to as much as depends on you, even our peace, as much as depends on you, he says, live peacefully with all men. Parents can train their children, but the children must receive the training. Hebrews chapter 12 teaches that they're exercised thereby. The sower must do his sowing, but he's responsible for the seed and the sowing, but not for the soil. And the teacher can control the planting and the watering in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but not the increase. We turn that over to God. And through his providence, brings about the increase. So, we are always going on toward perfection. But we're going to fall short from time to time. And we have to not let that get us down. But correct our mistakes. Ask God's forgiveness. And get up and go again. And that's the only way that we can really have happiness in the Lord. So, Jesus and the apostles both spoke of that your joy may be full. Our joy cannot be full without responding to what they said. And the only way we know what they said and they taught is through the Scriptures. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one, hear what they said in order to become a Christian. And then, after you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, abide in Him and let Him abide in you through the Word. And through that, your joy can be full. Doesn't mean you'll never have periods and times of disappointment and grief. But that will soon pass. Because that which dominates your life will be what the Lord said and what He said do. And we're busy about doing that. And we have joy that that passes all understanding, that no one in this world can have. If you're here this morning and accept the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?